We have tapped the heart of God when it comes to community. And we are specifically calling it company. And we'll get into a message where we're going to continue this part two. But we've tapped the heart of God. The enemy has been very clever, very crafty, and in a lot of ways very subtle to try to alienate and isolate people from their company. Because a basic strategy in warfare is to cut off your supplies. You don't even have to fight. If you can cut somebody off from their food and water, it's only a matter of time before the white flag comes out. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. There doesn't even have to be a conflict. And so the enemy is trying to do that. He's trying to pare people away from their company. And it's a campaign. There's even been a campaign of discouragement. We've noticed that. And I'm so glad I go to a pastor's group on Thursday, because it would be easy to think that this was a Brookside thing or it was just a Wade thing. But as I start to talk to people in the company, I find out, oh, wow, it's happening body-wide. And then I talk to other pastors and I realize it's happening regionally. It may be happening nationally, internationally. I don't know. I don't know the scope of it, but I do know it's demonic. I do know that it's a strategy of the enemy. And so once we find out what we're dealing with, we're not ignorant of his devices, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We shouldn't be self-reliant. They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds right here. Thoughts are being triggered, and when you get a thought, it triggers emotions, and when emotions are triggered, he's trying to get us to be led by our feelings. Feelings are not bad, but they shouldn't lead. Man, none of this was in the notes, and I'm pretty much in the message already. I guess we could go there. Well, let's do that. We'll get to some of the preliminaries here in a moment. But go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Just feel prompted to continue. It's the Lord has seamlessly put this together. Well, Father, we thank you for your presence here, so tangible, so notable and real. And Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to teach us today. We want to hear what the Spirit says today. I call the gift of teaching into operation. I thank you, Lord, you're going to work with me and through me to confirm your word with signs following. And so I give you the glory and the praise in advance. I call every person under the sound of my voice good ground for the incorruptible seed to be planted in. And by faith, we believe for a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold return. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. And I realize that's kind of negative, but the question that we're gleaning from that statement is, who is your company? Who is your company? It's very important that we know who our company is. And so, as negative as that is, talking about evil company, the opposite is true also. God-ordained company, good company, develops good character. It's true. So we need to be with our company in order to see the character of God realized in our lives. He deposited that character in you when you got born again. It's not something we're waiting on. He finished that work in our spirit. Our spirit's sealed for the day of redemption. No more work to be done. But we've got to work out, get what happened in our spirit out here affecting our thoughts and our emotions, our soul and our bodies. If you read that scripture in the New Living, it says bad company corrupts good character. And I looked up the word bad just this morning, so I don't have an overhead for you. But what it means is worthless as to its effect. It's not saying that people are worthless, but that connection in your life doesn't yield anything fruitful, anything good. It's also ill and injurious. When people get offended, they will try to infect you with their offense. They want you to be offended with them. Amen. That's part of the campaign. Amen. I'm way ahead of myself. But anyway, the word company, from the dictionary, it means the condition of being with others, especially in a way that provides friendship. The Greek word, it's a contraction of two Greek words. The first word means together, signifying to be in company. And then the other one is speech. So what this is a dialogue. This is a conversation. We're speaking, but it's the idea of exchange. Now, I have friends. We've been friends since I was 4 years old, so that's a long time. That's like 54 years that we've been friends. Yet, he's not my company, though. He's my friend, and we've been friends since childhood, but we really don't have that much to connect about. We'll talk about music. We'll talk about our families and different things like that. But when it comes to the core essence of who I am, we don't connect there. Because eventually we're going to get to God. We're going to start talking about God. That's the thing with Pastor Randy and Pastor Josh. We have that same sort of thing, that when we get together, it's just a matter of paragraphs before we're talking about what God is saying to us. And we're going to realize the importance of that, because it's in our company that those things are cultivated. This is part of the revival. Did you hear me? This is part of the revival. That just came to me. It's the unity of the company that causes the Lord to command a blessing in a place, life forevermore. That's something we can choose to do. We choose whether or not we're going to be in unity. And the campaign of the enemy is to fracture, or literally to dismember the body. And I hope that sounds graphic, because it is. Now, I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to quote for you Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is writing, he says, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And I'm just giving this to you by way of review. We looked at it last week. It really is about the supply. There is a supply of the Spirit. The word supply is both a noun and a verb. Some Greek words, you change the word just a little bit and you use it as a verb or you use it as a noun. This word is both. Without changing it. It can be applied either way. Now that's interesting to me, because what he does is he supplies, that's the verb, me with a supply. That's the noun, what he's giving me, the actual supply itself. So the action of supplying me with the supply, the noun. Do you see that? And it's of the Spirit. And then the Vine's Expository says this: the continuous present tense speaks of the Holy Spirit in all his believers, individually and collectively. Individually and collectively. So because we are connected to Jesus, we're born again, we have his Spirit within us, we are going to get a supply from him because of that connection, because of that relationship. And there's a second supply. It is because you are part of a company, because you are part of a group. And I would say this, that I believe that's a God-ordained supply to you, and I believe it's the only place you're going to get it. There's a lot of people say, "I love the Lord, but I don't need to go to church." You're wrong. You're wrong. You're just wrong. You're not going to realize what God has in its fullness. You know, the word also means to fully furnish. You will not be fully furnished without that connection to your company. That's a big deal. Now, we watched a video, it's been several weeks ago, by Lance Wallnau. Actually, Steve Watkins brought that video to me. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, we have to watch this in church. And so we just played it at the close of a service. And I think we were on the Ships of God's Armada series at that time. And I want to watch it again in the context of where we are now. I believe you're going to hear this on a whole nother level than what we heard the very first time. So let's watch that video.
Have you ever had a period of time where you're asking the Lord for guidance on something, and it's an important issue, it's a decision you got to make, and like the number one requested subject that people have is, how can I hear God's voice? I mean, everybody has that. And the funny thing is, even the people that hear God have to hear God, and it's not that easy. But I got a major key, and this key came out while I was fellowshipping with some folks that are involved with global government and stuff like that. And this was the surprise. While we were talking, and each of us were sharing what it was that we were sensing and seeing, suddenly we became aware that when you're in the conversation with the right people, the Spirit of God comes into the conversation, and that as you're talking, the Spirit of the Lord actually is clarifying to you what he's been saying. But it's not easy to have that conversation by yourself. You need to have it with the right people. And what we found was that to a great extent, it was as each of us was sharing what it was we were sensing and seeing, there was a clarification that came from the inside out regarding what it was that the Lord was saying. You know, there's a quote that thoughts have a tendency to disentangle themselves as they flow out of your pen or out of your mouth. In other words, ideas and thoughts that you have that are inside you come to clarity as you have to disentangle them and communicate them. And I noticed this, that if you're talking to the wrong people, then you're not actually in an environment that's helping you to hear the Lord. You're pretty much just updating or persuading or informing or conversing. But if you are in the right company, then the Spirit of God is bearing witness with what you're saying, not just in the sense that people are agreeing with you. It's that the people that you're talking to are elevating the frequency of your awareness of the ideas that you've got that God has been impressing you with, because the Spirit of God is sent, the Holy Spirit sent to lead you into all truth. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says, I have many things to say to you in chapter 16 of John, but you cannot hear them. You cannot bear them. In other words, there's conversations that Jesus wanted to have they weren't ready for. But then he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will receive of mine and show it to you. Well, the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of you will show you what it is that the Lord has been saying in the whispers and thoughts and ideas that come to you. Now, there's an awful lot of traffic. We have traffic from the news. We have traffic from other people. We have traffic from our own soul. But in the midst of it, God's Spirit is also talking to you. And what Jesus is saying is that the Spirit doesn't speak about himself, nor does he speak necessarily from himself, but what he hears. Listen to this. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is hearing and speaking. And when you are with other people and you are in one accord, the Spirit in you is hearing and speaking. And as you are speaking, the Spirit of God is infusing his own voice and thoughts into yours, clarifying for you what it is that he's been doing in your life, what it is he's been leading. And many times the confirmation of that you're on the right track is coming out because the right environment is set for you to be talking in.
Now, that's not the first time we've seen that, but it's almost like we're hearing it for the first time. Isn't that huge? Because this is the context. This is a revelation that God's pouring out on us. And this guy's international. So what that means is there's an emphasis throughout the body of Christ about what we're talking about. Don't think it's just so unique. Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you studied up this week. No, the Holy Spirit is pouring this out. This is the emphasis of God right now. Amen. Now, we're looking at a couple of keys to how to guard and strengthen your company connection. I think it's important. And the first key that we looked at was avoid isolation. Avoid isolation. And I got this to go with that. God never, say never. God never leads us into exclusivity or alienation. Did you hear me? He never, ever leads us into exclusivity, thinking that we're the only ones that understand the Holy Spirit. What did Peter write? No scripture is of private interpretation. See, that's that exclusivity that I'm talking about. Or alienation. Why? Why would we be alienated? There's a campaign to do so. And as I said, the number one thing that I watch and see happen is offense. Sometimes it's direct offense. Sometimes offense isn't that there's been some egregious thing happen to somebody. The condition of their soul is already placing a demand on rejection. Let me say it. I'm going to go down the road. Here we go. I was going to try to stay restrained, but here we go. What I have seen is that people come in with heart, soul conditions, and they respond to things. And what happens, we wind up paying for it. We didn't do anything, but because they come in injured, we're paying for it as though we had. And sometimes there's that offense. It's direct. And what I've observed in this community, in this region, is that it's a high number. It's got to be in the 90s percentile that people are dealing with church hurt. They love God, but don't need church. Somewhere, somehow, a minister or ministry hurt them in some way. And then there's another type of offense, and it's what we were talking about earlier. It's the indirect offense. It's like, I'm going to take on your offense. Yeah, they hurt you, but I'm going to get mad with you. And people will unite. If there's no direct offense, say from me to you or Brookside Church to you, then watch out for somebody that maybe did get offended and they're trying to get you to side with them. They'll try to pull you into that thing. So just be very, very careful of that. It's a strategy. Last week we looked at Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Right after this, Peter's like, oh, I would go to prison for you, I would die for you, and I can just see Jesus going, bless your heart. I know you mean that. I really do. But before the rooster crows, you're going to pretend like you didn't even know me. You're even going to use profanity. And so Jesus had a word of knowledge that he was going to depart, but he also knew he would come back when you return. But what I wanted to point out to you that it is a desire of the enemy to sift. We looked at that extensively, but you understand what that means, to isolate, to pick you off, and to pull you from your company. And Jesus' response is so enlightening. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, but I bound him in my name and he will not bother you? No. What did he say? I prayed that your faith would not fail. Also notice, Satan has to have permission to do it. Where does he get the permission? 1 Peter 5 tells us that he roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That speaks to permission, not ability, permission. Where does he get the permission from? Us. Could it be that we, through our mouth, open up doors? We know from Ephesians 4, it says, neither give place to the devil. He will take whatever opening he can find. It's like the raptors in Jurassic Park. He remembers. You know, they're checking the fence. All the devil is always looking for a breach in the hedge. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. If someone breaks the hedge, a serpent will bite him. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to stand in the gap of the hedge. But it's up to us. We can't ask God to do for us what he empowered us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's pleading with the Lord three times, make it stop, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, right? And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient. You already have what you need. You stop it. It is. It's the same with healing. He said, say to the mountain, be removed. He didn't say, pray, oh God, please move this big old mountain. God, please. He said, you do it, right? You speak to the mountain. Now, people get into error with faith. They start saying, there's no mountain, there's no mountain, there's no. That's denial. That's called lying. The mountain's there. You've got to move the mountain, and you have the grace to do it. You have the authority and the power. Now, if Satan is successful at sifting someone from their company, Jesus considers it a faith failure on their part. Isn't that huge? Now, how many of you know, if he's praying for your faith to not fail, he's doing the most he can do. Why would he do less? Oh, I just want to see, I want to see what they're made of. He's not like that. He wants to help us. He wants us to meet as little resistance as possible, right? He wants to help us. In fact, our foe is defeated. If we'll get revelation of that, then we'll operate in that authority. But he's not going to step in and do it. He told us to go and make disciples. He's not going to come back and make disciples himself. He told us to do it. If it gets done, it's because we were delegated the influence and the jurisdiction, the authority, the exousia of God to perform that task. If it doesn't get done, it's because we didn't do it. Wow. The second key that we looked at is fellowship with your company. Last week when it came out of my mouth, I realized that's almost saying the same thing. The first thing is avoid isolation. So avoid being by yourself. The second is get together. Get with your people. And specifically, you want to share your challenges and pray together. Open your life up. Be accountable to one another. Moses could not hold his own arms up when the Hebrews battling. And Aaron and Hur, as long as his arms were up, they were whooping him. And his arms got tired. We get tired. We get fatigued. We need an Aaron and a Hur to come and hoist our arms. And you know, you can rest while somebody's holding your arms up till you can hold them up yourself and the arms never go down. That is, to me, a picture of the body of Christ. That's one of the most specific pictures of the body. We need each other. Did you finally find Genesis 2? Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to himself. Now, we typically look at that in maybe a context of marriage. But if you go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says Paul in his writings, who was not married, he said, I can serve God better if I don't have the responsibility of a family. 1 Corinthians 7. So he's not talking about everybody should be married. He's not saying that. He's saying it's not good for man. The word man there is the word Adam. We say Adam. And he's talking about mankind, the species man, to be alone. And so what does he do? He puts him under a deep sleep, takes out his rib, and he creates a helpmate. He creates Eve. And when Adam took one look at Eve, he went, whoa, man. And he named her woman. There it is. I'd have done the same thing. Praise God. But that was a joke, and you got it. But here's what I want to point out to you. Adam had God. He was not alone. And God was saying, I'm not enough for him. He needs one like him. Now, I got good news for you. Jesus came and became like us. But he recognized that Adam needed someone like himself for fellowship. It was not good for him to be the only one. Now go over to Luke chapter 15. it's quiet up in here. I knew when I was going to say that. I knew what I was going to say, and I knew when I said it, I'm going to hear some breaks. Come on. God said it. I didn't say it. But God is literally saying he alone is not enough. That's the deception people have. I don't need church. I can just stay home and watch Christian television. I can pray. I can read my Bible. I'm good, right? It's not good for man to be alone. We need a company. We need to be in the fellowship of the company for the sake of accountability and the sake of agreement. When we talk about prayer, it's the prayer of agreement that we want. Amen? People that will shoulder in with you. Did I tell you Luke 15? Look at verse 4. Jesus is speaking. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" You might think to yourself, well, you're risking the 99 to go after the one. But that's not true. They're strong because they're together. There's strength in their gathering, in their unity. And the one that is alone has to be sought after. Man, and there's so many levels that we could look at concerning the one. The one. Jesus talked about the one. As you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Because we can kind of get mass-minded and overlook people, and people can become expendable in your thinking. But that's not the case. He cares about each one. So it's not good for us to be alone. And so what do? He's the good shepherd. You leave the flock and you go get the one. Why? That one is at risk. Go over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I'll tell you, during praise and worship, I didn't want to stop. The other night, we didn't stop. That was the nice thing about it. We just kept going and going. And boy, I didn't want to stop. And there may be days we don't. Just go ahead and know that. I'm telling you now, we might not. And nobody's got to call out your thing or read you a verse. I mean, you can get everything you need in his presence. James chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 16, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. So if you want to follow me on the overhead, you can. It says, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray." So we don't just go telling our business. It's for the purpose of prayer, hemming that thing in prayer. In fact, if you read this in the New King James, it says, "Confess your trespasses." And I thought, you know, that's not really what we do. We're not looking to just get together, "Oh, man, I blew it this week," kind of thing. It's talk about your challenges. Talk about where you struggle and get somebody to pray with you. Now, I don't tell everybody my business, but I have people that if I'm struggling, if I'm challenged in an area, I call their number. Why? I know that they'll pray for me, because he goes on to say, "And pray for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." Prayer works. So what's the purpose of getting together? It's for prayer. This is talking about it, an exchange, getting together. Finally, that's the end of the review. Here we go. Key number 3, are you ready? Go over to Isaiah 61. Become the planting of the Lord. Become the planting of the Lord. We looked at this revelation when we talked about redemptive gifts. I've taught this particular subject all by itself. It is important that you allow the Lord to plant you. Isaiah 61, we'll start reading in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Notice that high up on the list is the repairing of bruised souls. If you break that word down, that's what it means. I'm not going to expand that for you today, but that's what he's talking about. And that's why there's a major emphasis within this body about that sort of thing. Because what's happened in your spirit's already done. It's complete. But what we need to do is find out why we keep responding to certain things a certain way. Could it be that there's a soul injury there? If you take a child that's been abused and then all of a sudden you just go to scratch your head and they wince, what is that? They've been conditioned to expect something negative. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So after proclaiming the good news is I'm taking care of the breach between you and the Father. You can now boldly come into the throne of God. Second, healing. God wants you well. In your heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Like I said, there's been a campaign to discourage people. You know how you deal with it? Praise. I don't feel like it. That's the perfect time. That's what he said. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You start praising God and manifest the presence of God in that place. Whatever was bothering you, it goes away. The things of earth grow strangely dim, we sing. And then it says that. Here's the reason. All that we just read. That or so that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That He may be glorified. When you get planted by the Lord, it's the planting of the Lord. I used to say that really loud. It's the planting of the Lord. So who's planting? Who's the gardener? It's the Lord. Who gets the glory? That He may be glorified. It brings God glory when we get planted. Okay, now we're going to break it down. The word planting is something planted, that is the place, a garden or vineyard, or the thing, a plant, and then figuratively it's used of men. So it's both the garden and the tree. It's from another word which means to strike in, and I always think of a shovel going into the ground. It's you're breaking the ground open in order to fix or to plant a tree. It's how we fasten this to the soil. We put the roots into the ground, we cover it up, now it's fastened. And so again, it's both the garden and the trees. And when I first read that, I thought, God, do you have an example that I can look at? And it's like, oh yeah. Go over to Genesis chapter 2. You were just there, but go back again. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to read it. You catch up with me when you get there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden, there it is, eastward in Eden, and there he put, or you could say planted, the man whom he had formed. So he made the place for him, and then he put him there. Part of your planting, if you're called to be planted in Brookside Church, was the formation of the garden called Brookside. How do I know when I have become planted by the Lord? Go over to Jeremiah 17. How many of you know that when Elijah was fleeing and the Lord told him to go to the brook Kereth, that it was important he went there? In fact, it's called the place called there. He needed to go there. If he would have gone hence elsewhere, he would have not eaten. That's interesting to me. He was Brookside. He was. We didn't know this. When the Lord gave my wife the name for the church, but I knew. I said, that's it. And we were bouncing all kinds of things around. And it was kind of a hybrid of a couple of churches, Meadowbrook and then Riverside. It's so prophetic, just our name. And in fact, the name of the brook, Kereth, means to cut covenant. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 15 when Abram cut the animal parts. It's a place of covenant. It's a place where we're freed, and it means to make a league. To make a league. What is a league? A collection of people that combine for a particular purpose. God is just brilliant. Anybody impressed with God's brilliance? I'm sitting back going, oh, you know, I wish we were that smart and we had thought all of those things. Yes, yes, hallelujah. You know, none of that was there. This is all hindsight. The question is, how do I know when I've become the planting of the Lord? Jeremiah 17, look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For, or you could say, because he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. How many of you know heat's going to come? It's going to happen. There's going to be times of heat, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought. There will be seasons of drought. Anybody ever go through dry times in Jesus? We've all done it. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because he's getting the supply from the river. There's a subterranean supply that's coming. It's not based on what's happening outside the ground. The roots in the soil by the river are being fed by the river. Again, it's the supply that God wants you to get. There's a supply that's specific for you. How many of you know that there's no such thing as a perfect church? And like I said last week, people look for churches. They kind of shop like they're looking for options on a car. It's like, well, tell me about your youth group. Tell me about this. And those are okay things to learn. But the real question should be, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me to be? Because that's the place called there. Now, by my house, we live in Groveland. And if you go out of Groveland on Highway 19, there's this huge tree farm called Cherry Lake Tree Farm. Anybody ever gone by there? It seems like it goes on for miles. Seems like it takes 5 minutes to go by that thing at 55 miles an hour. There's all these trees out there. And I noticed one day the Lord started speaking to me. This is when we were in the redemptive gifts. And every single tree is in some kind of container, or let's call them pots. Every tree is in a pot. That means those trees that you're looking at right now, they are not getting supplied by the soil. They are completely dependent on external feeding. Somebody has to come by and feed and water those trees that are in the pots. Why are they in pots? Because they're not where they're going to stay. They're meant to be sent somewhere. Once they get to their destination, what should happen? The ground should be struck and broken, then they get planted in that ground. Okay, and also notice that they're staked. They have all those supports on there. They can't even hold their own weight. Once they get in the ground and begin to be established in that soil, now they can handle the weight. They can handle the wind. They can handle things that normally tip them over. They're strong. See, they're established. That is what it means to be the planting of the Lord. And so when the Lord first gave this to me, I started looking through the body. And I thought, wow, that's what we had. We had a lot of trees that the Lord had sent, but people were refusing to get out of their pot. They wanted to keep their options open. Maybe someday I'll say something they don't like, and that's it, I'm gone. You know. So there's an expectation almost to be offended or to find a back door. And that speaks to kind of our culture right now where people don't really want to make a commitment. They want to leave their options open. And so I'm going to put it to you this way. This could have been the key. Say no to pot. The Watkins have come to me. Steve's come to me. He goes, we destroyed our pots. And it's true. See, and they're enjoying the supply of the Spirit that comes from the brook. Man, I wish I was that smart. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll button this up here. And we're just cracking this thing. I'm telling you, we're just getting going here. 1 Corinthians 12, we read it last week. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, every single member, without exclusion, He has set each one of them in the body just as he pleased. Whose idea was it? Whose design is it? He has the answer. Where do I go? He's got the answer. In fact, it says in the New Living Translation, God has put each part just where he wants it. The word set means to place to an upright and active position. That's awesome. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about planting a tree. Now, that tree is self-sufficient because it's getting the nutrients from the soil that it's planted in. Are you seeing it? And it also means to settle or to sink down. That is what you need to do, is sink down your roots. I asked the question, how do we know when we're becoming the planting of the Lord? Your leaf won't wither. Even if there's dry times, you're still bearing fruit. People are going to come to you. What is your secret? How come you're doing so good and there's all this other stuff going on? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I have a covenant. And I have roots in soil. Come. Maybe you're supposed to be a part. In closing, go over to Psalm chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, this is going to tell you who you should avoid, right? Remember, evil company corrupts good habits. It's saying the same thing. We're not isolating from people. Please don't hear that. But we do insulate ourselves. I don't allow input from some secular idea. My conviction is that God is God, and I serve him, and he's good, and I'm different today because he freed me with his love. And nobody's going to talk me out of that. I don't care how grandiose and how successful the ideas are. God is God, and I will serve him. Him only will I serve. I will only do what he wants me to do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I want you to notice the digression. They were walking, then they stand, they stop walking, and now they're sitting down. And the element, it went from ungodly, that's a generic term, but then it goes to sinners. These are people that are blatantly know what they're doing, and they're doing it on purpose. And then you have the scornful. That's ones that are mocking God. So there's a digression there, and it stops your progress. You're blessed, empowered to succeed if you don't walk in that counsel. Amen? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I think it would suffice to say the law at this time that this was written, that's the word of God of their day. I would say it this way, you're blessed when you meditate on what God has spoken to you, either through his written word or when we're with our company. The emphasis of the moment. Maybe it's the word we got earlier, let God help you. See, you're blessed if you meditate on that word. So don't limit it to verses that you can quote. It's what the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Amen? The result of that is, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does, it's going to succeed. Why? Because you're blessed. You're empowered to succeed. Isn't that powerful? Glory to God. Well, did you get anything out of that?